Good morning.
Good morning.
Glad to have everyone out here who is out here this morning. Pleased that you can be here. I see we've got trouble. Good to see you, Judy. But for those that don't know, I'm just teasing. I'm glad that you're here. If you didn't get a bulletin and you'd like to follow along with the lesson, we'll be glad to bring one right to you. If you'll raise your hand. You're kidding.
I sat down, I didn't get one.
You were handing them out.
I know.
There's one on the way.
Thank you.
That looked like something I would do, Doug. I'm sorry to be such an influence on you. There's a, I don't know if you've ever been adrift before. I used to fish with a fella down in Florida who had a 26-foot twin-screw boat. We'd go out grouper fishing, go out to the grouper grounds and scuba dive and fish that way as well as fish ordinarily. And on more than one occasion, we'd be headed out 30 miles offshore, out in territorial waters, and about halfway out there, about 15 to 20 miles out, one of his engines would quit. He wouldn't slow down a bit. He wouldn't go back, he wouldn't turn around, and said, no, we still got an engine. We always made it back in. On two occasions, I didn't know if we were going to, we ran out of gas, ended up being one of the last boats coming in. The last boat was always the one that would help us out, tow us in, but he was not a dependable fisherman. I feel like I know what being adrift is all about, especially being adrift in territorial waters where the drug boys hang out, and you carry a rifle on your boat just in case. But the record for being adrift at sea actually belongs to a trio of Mexican fishermen, three of them who drifted south, but went adrift on a 25-foot fiberglass boat. So it wasn't a huge boat, but it was probably a twin screw that needed both motors in order to steer. They were going shark fishing, and as the evening came on, they set their rigs and their buoys, and they went down into the boat to celebrate their coming morning of victory with the sharks. They came out the next morning, came out of the boat, and found out that their rigs were gone. The floats and the rod and the reel and everything was gone off the boat, so they began to hunt for it, hoping that they would still be floating and they'd be able to find it by the buoys attached to the line. So they hunted for their shark gear until they ran out of gas. When they ran out of gas, they were caught in a current and drifted for the next 9 months on that boat. They survived by eating raw seagulls and raw ducks and raw fish and over 100 sea turtles that they caught. They drank water collected in their fuel containers. Fortunately for them, it rained almost every other day, so they had plenty of fresh water. But they passed their time by reading a Bible that they had on board and praying together. For 5,500 miles, they read their Bible and prayed. The Lord must have heard them, must have got tired of listening to them. I would like to think that in a crowd like this, if we hit a similar situation, when we had a Bible on the boat, we'd be reading and praying as well. Fearful circumstances often have that effect. They make us remember the Lord when we get to a situation where we can't do anything about it ourselves. However, I have noticed that some go the other way when they get in difficult situations that are even more dire than being caught adrift on the sea. That is when they become adrift spiritually, which is more dangerous to one's soul and one's eternal salvation. They begin praying less and reading their Bible less rather than more. It's something that's worth our consideration, I think, something that's worth talking about, because we're warned about drifting in Hebrews chapter 2 in the first four verses. The writer of Hebrews says what our brother read so ably for us this morning. We must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message delivered by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So God did just exactly what Jesus said he would do. In Mark chapter 16, he backed up the words of his faithful apostles and prophets with miracles and signs and wonders. And the point of this passage is to say that if the word that was given by, and that's the old law, the message that was given by angels, if it was fair and just and proved to be reliable and every transgression received a just retribution, then how much worse is it going to be if we neglect or drift away from our own salvation? I notice here that what these people are not in danger of is they're not in danger of drifting away from their childhood raising, the things that their parents taught them. They're not in danger of drifting away from their traditions. They're in danger of drifting away from the message or the word of God, the gospel. That's what it's ID'd as, the precious, valuable word of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19, Paul told Timothy that he needed to hold faith and a good conscience because by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. When we avoid our course like some do and drift off course, when we neglect our salvation, then shipwreck is the only course left for us. There are several reasons why we do this, I think. We're deceived by the benefits of drifting. You may not think there are any benefits to drifting, but the fact is that there are several. One of the benefits seems to be that it saves energy. Everybody's tired nowadays. Everybody's busy. Everybody's overworked and overstressed, and that's the common complaint you hear when anybody's needing to do anything or any volunteer work needs to be done. I'm busy. I'm tired. I'm wore out. And we walk away justifying it to ourselves because we are tired. Drifting takes no energy. We just have to neglect things and do nothing, and we can drift along. Drifting requires no effort, and that's deceitful to us. It says that no attention is necessary. The truth is that we need to pay attention to our salvation. We need to pay attention to the things that we learn and that we study and that we gather together that is of a spiritual nature. There's another account of another boat of individuals that I heard about who also went adrift. They were individuals who were interested in going offshore and partying offshore. They wanted to have their party no matter what, even though a storm blew up. They simply tied their tiller of their boat and went on down into the boat to complete their shenanigans, their partying and their drinking and such. During the night, the storm got worse. They neglected it, didn't give attention to it because the tiller was tied on the boat and the boat capsized. That's what happens when we don't pay attention to what's going on. Storms have the ability to take us down. When we drift, we're not paying attention. In fact, drifting takes no mental effort at all. We don't have to expend any study. We don't have to expend any meditation. We don't have to pray over the things that we learn. We don't have to make a decision. That's often the worst thing to do when it comes to doing the will of God, is to make a decision, make a commitment, and stand on it. We don't do that when we're drifting. So we need to understand how it works and how there's no mental effort that's required of it. It's easy to appeal to us to drift or to be neglectful. The devil has that appeal to us and has that strength because it's drifting is strongest when we're in a weakened condition. When we're depressed, we tend to want to neglect things. I've talked to different individuals over the years that their sign of depression is in the morning, instead of getting up bright and early, they want to pull the covers up over their head and just stay there the rest of the day. All of us have probably felt that way at one time or another, and that's the appeal of drifting. That's when we want to be neglectful, when we're stressed out. We just want to throw up our hands and go in the other direction. Just want to go home to our cave like Elijah to his and hide from things and be distressed for a while. Or when we're anxious about things, when we're worried about things, and there are things that we can't do anything about them when we're worried about them. Our anxiety doesn't accomplish a single thing except to make us more and more nervous. And that's the time that we feel like doing nothing and just pulling back. or when we're facing problems of any kind, the first reaction is to step back, walk away, to be neglectful of our situation. We need to understand that these are all deceitful, and we're actually blinding ourselves to the hazards and problems that come from neglecting our salvation, neglecting the Word of God. We're blind to the hazards of drifting, and when we neglect it, we understand that our boat is out of control, our life is out of control. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, Paul told the young evangelist to follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul said that there's a pattern of sound words. There's a direction and there's a course and there are decisions that are to be made. Follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me. We can hear these same things from Paul today. Jesus put it in a different way in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 38 when he talked about commitment. He says that whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Now, your cross may not be the same as my cross. Your cross that you carry for the Lord is going to be different from mine. Mine is going to be different from yours, and ours is going to be different from the next person. But whatever it is, the message is that we need to take that cross up and we need to carry it. And some of the Gospels, one of the Gospels says to carry it on a daily basis. And the one who's not willing to do that is not worthy of me. We have a pattern to go. We have a direction to go. We have a burden to carry. And when we neglect it, our life is out of control. Our boat's out of control. When it's out of control, it's in danger. The ship is in danger when it's drifting. Those three Mexicans drifted for 9 months. At least three times they almost sank the boat. I say they sank the boat. They were adrift and the boat was out of control. But it almost sank three times during the 9 month period. Drifting is neglectful and it's easy to do. It lulls us towards destruction. It seems amazing to me that you could drift in the ocean for 9 months and not come upon an island or a shoreline somewhere, but that's how they managed it. Some are so distracted by the world that they don't realize how close destruction is to them very often. Drifting without a Savior is being in sin. It's drifting in sin, it's being neglectful of what we ought to be doing, and it's being unconscious of our fate and the direction that we should be in. Drifting lulls us, in other words, to destruction. That's why Paul comes along in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and in verse 5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Now, some don't believe that you can be objective in examination. I would suggest that that's absolutely false, and that's an excuse. We can be if we will be, and the Bible demands that we are. Examine yourselves to see whether that you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? We need to make sure that we're not being neglectful of the gospel. We need to make sure that we're not being drifting away from the truth that we need to be walking in. It's easy to get in a sea of tradition. This is the way we've always done it. This is the way I was brought up to believe. This is the way I feel about things. It's easy to get into a sea of feeling. It's easy to get into a sea of opinions and stand there. And we need to understand that not all hills are worth dying on, is the soldier's motto. And we need to pick the battles so that we know what hill is worth dying on, so that we don't drift away and decide that nothing's worth standing for. There are signals that we can pay attention to, I think, when it comes to drifting. One of the first signals that we need to realize is called ignorance. Now, please understand what I'm talking about when I say ignorance is a signal, it's a sign that we're drifting. I'm not saying that an individual is stupid. I'm not saying that they can't learn or they can't know, but to be ignorant is to be unaware. It's to be in a state of not knowing what one should know. And we can be in that state at any time. So it's often been said, I don't know what I don't know. And so I need to be able to learn and listen and accept the things that I find out that are truth. Ignorance is a problem and a sign that we can be in a drifting state. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, there's an interesting idea that's put forth by Paul when he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. I want to suggest to you that the power of the Holy Spirit is found in the Word of God. Paul said in Romans 1:16 that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to the Jew and to the first and also to the Greek. The power of the Holy Spirit is the tool that we need, the joy and peace in believing, the hope that we need. These are tools for guiding our course, guiding our life. These are the very things that we need to have if we're going to avoid being in ignorance. I need to have joy, I need to have peace, I need to have hope, but I get these things by the power of the Holy Spirit, by listening to what the Spirit says, by taking these things into my heart, by meditating on them and praying over them and talking about them with other Christians and getting a firm grasp on these things. I'm able to become a compass or have a compass in order to guide my life. A lack of personal devotion is a sign that I'm drifting. I don't know about you, but from time to time I have to ask myself, am I being devoted as I should be? Am I committed in the way that the Bible talks about? In Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 46, the writer says that they devoted themselves, speaking of those new Christians in Jerusalem, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And the New American says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all. They had an occasion where Christians had outstayed their planned visit to Jerusalem, and they needed assistance so they could stay a little longer, so they could learn a little more truth from the apostles, so they could meet with these new Christians and discover the kingdom a little bit deeper. And so these individuals were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. They were devoted to God and to each other. They were devoted to God in that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to each other in that they were devoted to fellowship. It wasn't, well, I've been to church, I don't want to go eat with these people. I don't want to go out with those people. I don't want to meet with those people. I don't want to spend an evening playing games with those people. I go to church with them. They're not any fun. If I want some fun, I'll go with my worldly friends. These individuals were spending as much time as they could with one another because they knew their time was limited. They were devoted to assembled worship. They would meet day to day at the temple, where they would meet under Solomon's portico. And no doubt the apostles would speak to them and teach them, and they would have worship services in that way, in that place, as well as on the first day they met. When they began to have problems is when the book of Hebrews was written. And Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 says one of the problems they were having is that some of them had got in the habit of not meeting together. Forsake not the assembling together, he says, as the habit of some is. But all the more as you see the day approaching. And so this habit of meeting together to worship and meeting together to fellowship one with another is something that's important for us. When I begin to fail in that, I need to be able to recognize that I'm failing in my personal devotion. I may be drifting. I may be slipping. I may not be the individual that I'm trying to be when the elders or the preacher or one of the members comes and talks to me about the fact that they haven't seen me at the worship service in a week, 2 weeks, or a month. And, oh, I'm okay with the Lord. Well, I may not be okay with the Lord. Well, my relationship with God is still strong. Well, it may not be strong. One of the signs of drifting, heading for a shipwreck, is that I'm not assembling in the way that I should. And that demonstrates that my devotion to what God says, my devotion to my brethren, is not what it ought to be. Is my prayer life fading? If I'm not attending, if I'm not thinking about what I can do for my brethren, if I'm not worshiping, if I'm not desiring to do that, it's very possible that I'm not praying like I should. Maybe my prayer lacks passion. In Romans 12 and 2, he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Be transformed. That passage has always been captivating to me. We are transformed. We are changed by the renewing of our mind. We're not changed by doing something different. I'm not changed by coming on Wednesday night when before I didn't come. I'm not changed by trying to put on a smile and be friendly to my brethren. That doesn't change me. My change has to begin in the beginning. I may do these other things. That may demonstrate the change that's in my heart. But the Bible teaches us that we're not to be conformed to the world, but be changed or transformed by the renewal, by our minds being made new, by our minds being changed again. It's exactly what Paul was talking about in the Corinthian letter when he said that you're a new creature. Old things have passed away. That old life is gone. You're a new creation. You're a new creature in Christ. We need to have the devotion to being with one another and serving God, that we're not drifting away from these things and our prayer life fading, not being with passion, not being unselfish and concerning with others. Always be me, me, me. Here's what I want. God give me this. God give me that. If I don't get it, well, then God doesn't care about me. I'm all by myself. That type of attitude demonstrates that I'm not what I ought to be. It's a sign that I'm drifting. When I only desire feel-good teaching, when the preacher only preaches the things that pet me on the back, pat me on the back, pat me on the head, I've got a cat that every time you step out the door almost, she runs and jumps up on the work table. She knows that I'm not going to bend over and pet her. But if she'll get up on the work table, I'll walk over there and pet her. You go out in the morning to feed her, and she jumps up on the work table. My wife has to go out there, or I go out there, and you got to say good morning to the cat. It's ridiculous. You got to say good morning to the cat, but she'll get up on the work table, and if she'll get up on the work table and make it easy on me, then I'll go over there and pet her and pat her and tell her what a wonderful cat she is. Till she starts purring, and that's enough. Well, there are people in the church like that, that they'll do as much as they can to get up on the work table, but you've got to pet them and pat them, and you've got to tell them what wonderful little cats they are, or they're going to be unhappy, and they're going to get their feelings hurt, and they're going to grouch and grumble around. The time is coming, Paul told Timothy, when people will not endure sound teaching. You're not going to be able to tell people to grow up. You're not going to be able to tell people to mature. You're not going to tell people to be strong and to turn around and help others. You can't tell people that. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They're going to find people who will teach the things that are good and seemingly positive and lift us up and always everything's wonderful and happy. And we're not going to talk about the fact that sin is causing so many souls to be lost. And drifting leads us into sin, neglecting our own salvation. We want to be entertained. We want to feel good. We want the preacher to make sure that we feel good. And if not, then we'll get another preacher, and that's can certainly be done. We may be growing in our love for the world. And if we realize, if we'll examine ourselves and think about these things, if we find this is true, then we can understand that this is a problem. In 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, John writes and says, love not the world, nor the things of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All these things are passing away. But the one who does the will of the Father abides forever. We need to have the attitude that we're not going to put the love of the world first. It's kind of like an island with a drifting boat. I'm sure I've never been in the situation, because when my boat was drifting, it was always after dark and we couldn't see where we were. There's a 10-mile horizon on the Gulf. If you couldn't see land, you know you were over 10 miles out. But I can imagine it would be that if you were on a boat and you saw an island just appearing over the horizon, that's where your focus would be, because everywhere else you look is water. And as the closer you get to the island, the bigger it gets, the more you're focused on it. You're looking for rocks. You're looking for a reef. You're looking for a beach that you can ground this drifting boat on, and it gets more and more in your attention. The world is like that. At first, it's just got a little bit of speck on the horizon, and it's something that you can look away from or miss if the waves are high. But after a while, as you draw closer to it and get more involved with it, it becomes bigger and bigger until it takes up your whole vision. It takes up your whole interest. We need to be careful of our love for the world, that we don't drift closer to it. What causes us to drift? Well, we read Hebrews 2 and verse 1, not paying attention to what we've heard, not being interested, not being concerned, serious and devoted and dedicated and committed to the things that the Bible teaches us to be. How can we prevent drifting? A couple of thoughts, and then this lesson will be yours. Number one, I can prevent drifting by staying busy all the time, keeping my course the way I should. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, Paul tells the brethren there that they need to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I should be looking for more and more to do. It's kind of like John. John's going to get embarrassed now because I'm going to talk about him. But I've never seen John working, and I've seen him work several times. I've never seen him working when near the end of the job, he didn't get a phone call to go do another job. Reminds me of my mom. When my mom would tell me to do something, she'd give me two or three jobs, and when I'd get one or two done, she'd say, "Oh yeah, I want you to do this too." Mom, there's no end. It's frustrating. I don't see how John does it. He's a patient brother. He'll work all day, and then as it's time to go home, he'll get a phone call, and off he'll go, and he'll go do two more jobs before he gets done. Well, that's the way that Paul says that the church ought to be, that the Christians ought to be in the church, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We need to stay busy all the time, keeping the course that we're going on. In Matthew 26 and 41, there's the admonition from Jesus. He didn't say it quite this way. This is the Alabama translation of what he says. He says, "Pray with your eyes open." You say, "What? Pray with your eyes open." He told his disciples when he was in the garden to be watchful and pray. We need to be watchful and pray. The enemy's coming up the hill. They're coming up with clubs and staves and torches, and they're coming up to arrest us spiritually, if not literally. And we need to be watchful for what we pray for. We need to be thinking about brothers and sisters in Christ and the things they're going through. Many of you have gone through some terrible scares in the last few weeks and months, both with your parents, with yourself, with disease and cancer, and your children and your parent. I've already mentioned your parents. But there's just, somebody says, "What's going on here?" I'll tell you what's going on. The devil's mounted a force against us is what it is. Disease and problems and tragedy and sickness and sadness and mourning doesn't come from God. It comes from the devil to depress us and distract us and wear us out and tire us out and get us to give up and walk away. And we need to see that the devil's mounted a force against us. What's that mean? Well, it must mean that you're doing something right. Otherwise, the devil would let you alone. A church that's dead and dying is already on the force of the devil. The devil's not going to bother them. He's going to bother you and cause problems in your life because you're trying to serve God. And that's against what he wants us to do. We need to pray with our eyes open. Be watchful and be aware of what's going on. In 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, he tells us not to let our faith perish, but he tells us to add to your faith. Add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith knowledge. Add to your faith self-control. We should be adding these things to our faith. Virtue is an interesting aspect there. I think the newer versions don't use that term. It's a term from the King James Version, and it's not what we often think of it as. It is making a better choice. You say, "Well, what's making a better choice?" Well, it's the difference between a good choice and a better choice. Once you mature in Christ, you begin making better choices. One choice might be all right. There's nothing wrong with doing that. You know, sometimes we say when we're counseled by someone, we need to be careful of what we're doing. We say, "There's nothing wrong with this." There may be nothing wrong with that. But there's a better choice that we can make and do better. And Peter writes and says, add virtue, add this wisdom to make a better choice and stand with it. Add that to your faith. Add knowledge. Add self-control. Add godliness. Add brotherly kindness. We need to add these things to our faith. And then Hebrews 6 and verse 19 speaks to the song we just sang. We need to have our anchor at the ready. We need to have our hope standing ready. So that when we get tempted to let something go, to neglect something and let something drift, and not paying attention and not dedicating ourselves to it, our hope will wake us up. Our hope is an anchor for the soul. And it makes us ready to stop the drift and stop being neglectful and stops us from taking the easy route. I believe if we do these things, then we will grow and not drift. If we'll stay busy with the right course, if we'll pray with our eyes open, not get in a traditional type of prayer, but think about what we're saying and doing and who we're saying it to and about. And if we'll add to our faith and build our faith, and if we'll keep that hopeful anchor there ready to drop, ready to stop when we begin drifting off the course, we'll be all right. If you're not where you need to be in Christ, I hope these things might be able to help you. I know that the things that are coming from Scripture will be able to help you if you'll pay attention to those things. If you're not a Christian, then the best thing you can do this morning is to become one, to take that first step. And if we can help you to obey the gospel of Christ, we'd encourage you to take advantage of this opportunity. Step forward and make your wish known while we stand and while we sing. Won't you come?